Amen. All right, well, we're there in Psalm 21. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of Psalms. We're studying the Psalms together, and we're taking one psalm a week. And tonight, we find ourselves here in Psalm 21. Not a long psalm, 13 verses. But this psalm, if you remember, is connected to the previous psalm that we just studied last week. And I'm not going to go back and reteach Psalm 20. But if you remember, we talked about the fact that Psalm 20 was a psalm, a prayer, and a song that would be prayed over the king as he was getting ready to lead the army into battle. And in Psalm 20, we find the prayer going into battle. And in Psalm 21, we find the thanksgiving of the victory given in battle. So these psalms are coupled together. One is as you go into battle. The other one is as you're coming back victorious. And as a result, the psalm has a theme which is that of being blessed. But it's within the context of going to battle against your enemies and being blessed. Let me just point this out to you real quickly. Of course, you're there in Psalm 21. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and has not withholden the request of his lips, Selah." We're going to come back to those verses here in a minute. But I want you to notice verse 3. The Bible says this, "For thou preventest," and that word prevent is an older word that means to go before or to anticipate. And the Bible is saying, "For thou preventest," the psalmist is saying that God goes before him, before the king. He's going before him with the blessings of goodness. And I want you to notice the theme is the blessings of the Lord. "For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty has thou laid upon him." We're going to look at all these verses here in a minute, but notice verse 6. I just want you to see this theme. Verse 6, "For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." So I want you to notice that the theme is the blessing that goes before the king, that goes before the people of God. "For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness," verse 3. Verse 6, "For thou hast made him most blessed forever." I almost titled the sermon, "How to Be Most Blessed." And I just thought that sounded like the title of a sermon preached by some sort of prosperity, charismatic preacher. I just envisioned some charismatic Pentecostal preacher with driving a real fancy vehicle and having a license plate that says "Most Blessed," and "For thou hast made him most blessed forever." But that's what the theme is about. It's about how to be the most blessed, how to have the Lord prevent him with the blessings, go before you with the blessings, anticipate where you're going to go with the blessings. And what we find in this psalm is really two emphases, and we'll see them under two different headings tonight, and it is this. The psalm is about being blessed, but again, with the context of we're coming out of battle. Psalm 20, going into battle, the prayer going into battle. Psalm 21, coming out of the battle. It has to do with enemies. So this psalm is about being blessed even while enemies are rising up against you. Even while you're having to battle enemies and fight enemies, how to be most blessed. So let's look at this under two headings tonight. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, maybe you can jot these things down. The first thing we'll notice in the first part of the psalm is this, the description of a blessed life. Because remember, the psalm is about being blessed, being most blessed. And what we find in the beginning of this psalm is a description of a blessed life. Because I think we all want to be blessed, and I think we all would like to live a blessed life. And a lot of these psalms begin with this idea of blessed is the man that does this, and how to be blessed in your life. But what does that look like? What does it look like to be blessed? And I want you to notice there's three things that we see in the psalm in regards to what a blessed person looks like. And the first one is found there in verse number 1. Notice it again. The Bible says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the king shall, I want you to notice these words, shall joy in thy strength. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he, notice this word, rejoice. The word rejoice is just another word for that word joy, and you can tell the etymology there and the connection to the word joy and rejoice. And here we're told that the king who's coming back from battle, victorious against his enemies, who has been prevented or who has been anticipated or God has gone before him and blessed him. The king who the Bible is describing here as the most blessed. And of course, we know that there is always a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in these Psalms. But the king, the Bible tells us, shall joy in thy strength. Shall joy in thy strength. And that phrase kind of stands out to me. Joy in thy strength, because there's a very famous version of that phrase. It's worded a little differently, but it's found in the book of Nehemiah. And I'd like you to keep your place there in Psalm 21. That's our text for tonight. But if you would, go with me to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. If you're going backwards, you're going to go past the book of Job, past the book of Esther, into the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter number 8. Psalm 21:1 says this, the king shall joy in thy strength. Joy in thy strength. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, I'd like you to notice these words. Go backwards, past Psalms, Job, Esther, into the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. And of course, you know the context of the book of Nehemiah. They are building a wall. They're building a wall around the city of Jerusalem that has been broken down. And I want you to notice the last part of verse 10. Nehemiah says this, neither be ye sorry, and he tells them, here's why you ought not be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 21:1 says, the king shall joy in thy strength. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm says that our joy is in the strength of God, and then Nehemiah says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And what we can learn from this, you can make your way back to Psalm 21 if you would, is this, that the way that the Bible describes a blessed man, right? Because we're looking at Psalm 21 here, and we're looking at a man that's being described as being most blessed. This is a man who, the Bible says, thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. The idea is this, that God is going before this individual. He's anticipating what they're going to do, and he's blessing them. He's preparing blessings for them. He preventeth him with the blessings of goodness. He is the most blessed forever. And the Bible describes this man as someone who has joy. And if you and I want to know, what does a blessed person look like? The blessed person is the person who experiences the joy of the Lord in his life. And here the Bible tells us that the joy is your strength. Nehemiah said, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you've got to ask yourself this question, what does this mean? Because obviously we can talk about joy, and it's the Christmas season, and there's a lot the Bible says about joy, and we talk a lot about joy during Christmas time and during the Christmas season. But what I think is interesting is that what the Bible does is that it connects these thoughts, joy and strength. Joy and strength. It says, the king shall joy in thy strength. Where does he find his joy? In the strength of the Lord. In thy strength, O Lord. Nehemiah said, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, when the Bible uses the word strength here and talking about the strength of the Lord, the idea is this, that we are relying on the Lord. That it is when we do what we do for the Lord, we're not doing it from our own strength, from our own ability, from our own muscles, but we're doing it from the strength of God. God is the one who's actually accomplishing it through us. He is strengthening us. And here the Bible says, when that happens, you will find people that are joyful. The way to have joy in the Christian life is to live in God's strength. Now, again, you always want to be careful, or at least I always want to be careful as a preacher whenever you preach these things, because they just sound real generic, right? You come to church and somebody tells you the joy of the Lord is your strength, and you think, okay, what am I supposed to do with that? Well, sometimes I think it's helpful to turn it around. And if you're not sure what the joy of the Lord is your strength means, then maybe we should look at what a Christian looks like when the strength of the Lord is not their joy. And what that Christian looks like is this, they're miserable. And I'm here to tell you something. If you're living the Christian life, and you're living the Christian life, and you're miserable about it, if you're tired in it, if you're not happy with it, if you're doing it and you're kind of drudging it, it's kind of like, I just got another Wednesday night, got to go down to church on a Wednesday night, you know, or a Sunday night, or we got to get up and go soul winning, or we got to do this. Look, here's what I'm telling you. The Christian life that is lived by your own strength will be a miserable life. It will be a life with no joy. And look, there's something wrong with a Christian who's not joyful. There's something wrong with an individual who's just grumpy and angry and upset and miserable. And I understand we all have bad days. You're going to have low days. We understand that. But if the experience of your Christian life is it's just this drudgery, it's just this work, it's just miserable, number one, you're not doing it right. And number two, you're not doing it right because you're doing it in your own strength. See, we can joy in God's strength, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. They both connect each other. We joy in the strength of God, and when we joy in the strength of God, then the joy of God becomes our strength. Look down at verse number 6 real quickly, Psalm 21 and verse 6. The Bible says, "For thou hast made him most blessed forever." And look what it says about this individual that's most blessed. "Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." It doesn't say you've made him exceeding glad with a brand new car. It doesn't say you've made him exceeding glad with a nice house. It doesn't mean you made him exceeding glad with those purchases coming and those boxes from Amazon. But he says, they are glad in thy countenance. Because the Christian that is seeking after God, that is walking with God, that is walking in the Spirit of the Lord, they'll be glad. And I'm not here to tell you that we're all going to have bad days. We're all going to have down days. We understand that. But I'm telling you, the characteristic of a blessed individual is a person who is joyful. And if you say, "I wonder why I'm not joyful. I wonder why I'm miserable. I wonder why, yeah, I'm going to do 9 chapters a day because I need to have my name on that plaque because my wife's name's going to be on the plaque and all my kids' names going to be on the plaque and I'm going to look like an idiot if I don't have that. I'm going to do it, but you're going to hate every minute of it." I'm here to tell you, you're doing it wrong. It's because you're doing it of your own strength, of your own flesh, and your flesh doesn't want to serve God. Your flesh doesn't want to go to church. Your flesh doesn't want to go soul winning. Your flesh, and look, maybe this can be a little eye-opening, because one thing I've noticed is right before people get backslidden and go back to sin or quit on God or whatever, it always seems like a telltale sign is that they start complaining about, "Oh, we got to do this again." And it ought to be a red flag that the joy of the Lord is not your strength. And if you're miserable, and look, if you're doing it in your flesh, you're not meant to live a spiritual life in the flesh. That would be miserable. "So thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." Now I want to show you real quickly that this verse is actually quoted in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Let me show that to you real quickly. If you would, go to Acts chapter 2. In the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 2. Do me a favor. When you get to Acts, put a ribbon or a bookmark there and because we're going to leave it and come back to it. And I want you to see this quickly. But I want you to notice how this is quoted in Acts 2:28. Acts 2:28 says, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me," notice these words, "full of joy." Psalm 21:6, "Thou hast made him exceeding glad." Acts 2:28, "Thou shalt make me full of joy." Notice the words, "with thy countenance." With thy countenance. Now, I want you to notice what I think is interesting is that that verse, Psalm 21:6, quoted in the New Testament, Acts 2:28, is quoted in this context. And this is the context. I want you to see it. Look up to verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The context in which Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, quoted Psalm 21:6, "Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." He quoted in the New Testament, "Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Here's the context in which he's saying that. Verse 24, the Apostle Paul said this, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." Notice these words. So that I might finish my course. But look at the words, "with joy." Finish my course with joy. See, your goal should not be to stay married till death do us part. That should be your goal. Don't misunderstand me. Some of you are like, yes, let's go, honey. Your goal should be till death do us part. Yes, but you know, what's a better goal than just till death do us part and then just, you know, and come hell or high water. You know what would be better is to finish your court, to finish your marriage. Yes, till death do us part, but do it with joy. See, I want to be a Christian who reads his Bible every day for the rest of his life, but with joy. Who's a soul winner, not for weeks and not for months and not for years, for decades, who gets to the end of his life, as long as the Lord gives me the ability and the health to do so, to be able to go out and to walk and to knock doors and to preach the gospel, and not just do it because, well, I'm a pastor and I just kind of have to, but to do it with joy. To get to the end of your life and to say, like the Apostle Paul, I want to finish my course. Yes, but I don't want to just finish my course. I want to finish my course with joy. You say, well, how do I do that? You've got to rely on the Lord. You need Him to be your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Keep your place there in Acts. We're going to come back to it. Go back to Psalms if you would. Let me just say this. In the Bible, and I'm not going to take the time to run you through verses. I've preached on this in the past, but let me just remind you. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is represented as oil, equated to oil. And the Christian is equated to a candle. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And in the ancient world, and specifically in the Old Testament, and specifically in the tabernacle, they had candles that were to be lit at all times. The fire, the flame was never to go out. It was always to be on fire. And what they would do is that they would place these candles into bowls, and these bowls would hold oil. And one of the things that the priests had to do is to make sure that they were constantly and continually filling these bowls with oil. And as long as these candles were placed in bowls that had oil, and as long as the candles were lit, the oil would get sucked through the bottoms of those candles, and they would burn, but they would never burn out. Because the source of the fuel was the oil. And as long as they had oil, they would burn and they would never burn out. And I'm telling you that you and I, when we get to the place in our Christian lives, when you say the words, and I've had people say the words to me more times than I can count, I'm just burnt out. It's because you've been burning the candle, but you haven't been adding the oil. We need to do it through the strength of the Holy Spirit. Look, I'm just telling you, the Christian who's just constantly agitated, constantly upset, constantly angry, just ready to burst at anyone, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it in the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, because here's what I'm telling you. If you're adding the oil, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're serving the Lord, if you're seeking the countenance of God, if you're coming to God and saying, "Lord, I need your help. I can't do this in my strength. I need you to help me." I'm here to tell you, the fruit of the Spirit, the Christian who's walking in the Spirit, his fruit is not agitation, anger, wrath, cruel violence. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of a Christian who's walking in the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See, you don't have to tell that Christian, "Hey, you know you need to show up to church on Wednesday night." Against such there is no law. You don't have to tell that Christian, "Hey, you know you ought to be reading your Bible every day." Against such there is no law. See, when you and I begin to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, then the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. And you say, "I don't know what that means. That just sounds like preacher talk." Okay, if you're miserable in the Christian life, you're not doing it right. You're doing it in your flesh. And you need to put your flesh to death and start seeking the Holy Spirit of God in your life. So number one, we see the blessed person experiences joy in the Christian life. Joy. And look, I'm going to ask you the question. Please don't answer it out loud, but are you joyful or miserable? Is it work, drudgery? And I understand from time to time, look, we all get in the flesh. My wife and I have a van that's a hybrid, and it tells you there on the hybrid, sometimes you're using fuel and sometimes you're using the battery. Sometimes you're running off of fuel and sometimes you're running off the battery. And sometimes you're running off of both. And you know, the Christian life is similar. Sometimes you're running off the Holy Spirit and sometimes you're running off your flesh. I understand that. Nobody's in the spirit at all the time. Some of you are in the flesh all the time. That's a sermon for another day. But nobody's in the spirit all the time. But when this starts being, you start dreading it, you're just kind of like, just again, another thing. Gotta pray, gotta tithe, gotta do. You gotta ask yourself, am I getting the fuel from the spirit, or am I getting the fuel from the flesh? Am I doing this in my strength? Because when you do it in the strength of the Lord, here's all I'm telling you. When you do it in the strength of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he will make you exceeding glad with his countenance. And a blessed person will experience joy in the Christian life. Let me give you a second thought if you make your way back to Psalm. Actually, don't go to Psalm 21, go to Psalm 20, just real quickly. Let me show you something real quickly. And it is this. If you remember, Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 are coupled together. One goes before the battle, the other one coming after the battle. In Psalm 20, we find the prayer request. Remember the prayer request? Remember it was a request that was being prayed. It was a prayer that was being prayed over the king. Psalm 20 in verse 1 begins this way. The Lord hear thee. The Lord hear thee. And they're saying, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The Lord hear you in this battle. In verse 4, this thought continues. The Lord hear thee. Notice these words. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Notice these words at the last part of verse 5. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. So we see that he's telling us in Psalm 20, the Lord hear thee. The Lord grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill thy counsel. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. That's the request. That's the prayer request in Psalm 20. They're praying before they go into battle. I hope the Lord, I'm praying the Lord hears you. I'm praying the Lord grants you. I'm praying the Lord gives you the counsels of your heart according to thine own heart, that the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. That's the prayer request. Now, if you go to Psalm 21 and verse 2, here's the answered prayer. Look at it. Psalm 21 verse 2. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. See, in Psalm 20, they're asking, grant thee according to thine heart and fulfill thy counsel. They're asking the Lord to grant what is in the king's heart. In Psalm 21, they're rejoicing that God has answered the prayer, thou hast given him his heart's desire, and has not withholden the request of his lips, Selah, for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. By the way, we don't have time to look at it, but that phrase, thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head, could be a reference to 2 Samuel 12:30. If you'd like to make a reference, a note of that, when they took the king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold, the Bible says, and they placed it on David's head after he had won a battle. And that might be what's being referenced there. But I want you to notice that the context is this. Verse 2, thou hast given him his heart's desire and has not withholden the request of his lips. What are they saying? You answered our prayer. Look at verse 4. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days, forever and ever. They're saying, we asked, you answered. We asked that you would grant thee according to thine own heart, and thou hast given him his heart's desire. You have not withholden the request of his lips. Verse 4, he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days, forever and ever. Here's what they're saying. This man who's most blessed, not only does he experience joy in the Christian life, because the joy of the Lord is his strength, but this man who's most blessed experiences answered prayer. They prayed, Psalm 20, grant thee according to thine own heart. And they praised, Psalm 21, thou hast given him his heart's desire, and has not withholden the request of his lips. He has life of thee, and thou gavest him even length of days. Now, I'm here to tell you that I think every Christian should experience answered prayer. And I'm not going to ask you out loud, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, I'm not going to ask you to do anything like that, but I do want to ask you this question. Have you ever had a prayer answered? Have you ever experienced? Because the Bible says that a blessed person is one who experiences answered prayer. Because if God is going before you, if he's preventing you with the blessings of goodness, part of that is the fact that he hears your prayer, he answers prayers, And the Bible says that a blessed Christian is one who has answered prayer. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It accomplishes much. It does something. It's not just a religious act and ritual we do on Wednesday nights. We just bow our heads and there's a piece of paper and pastor says some words and we all just kind of scroll on our phones while he's doing this. But it's actually us coming to the Lord and having our prayers answered. And look, I'm just telling you this. You say, how do I know if I'm blessed? Well, are you joyful or are you miserable? How do I know if I'm blessed? How many prayers have you have answered? And I'm not telling you that every prayer is going to get answered. God's not going to answer all of your prayers. And if you're having issues with getting any answered prayers, there's lots of reasons why your prayers may not be answered. I'll probably preach a whole sermon just on that and go through all the verses as to why God says he won't answer prayers. Things like having a bad marriage, things like not abiding in Christ. I mean, there's lots of reasons why your prayers may not be answered. But I'm telling you that an individual who has the blessing of God upon his life is going to experience answered prayer. And if you haven't experienced answered prayer, there's a problem there. You understand God wants to answer your prayers? God said through the prophet Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, ask. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For whosoever asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And he that knocketh, unto him it shall be opened. God wants to answer your prayers. James told us, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. We want to fight with people to get what we want, when you should just be asking God. God wants to answer your prayer. And look, I'm just telling you, I wonder how the blessings in your life would change. I wonder how your home would change, your marriage would change, your child rearing would change, your career, your job, your business. I wonder how this church would change if just a handful of people said, I'm going to get to know God, and I'm going to get to know how to get a hold of God, and I'm going to pray to God, and I'm going to have my prayers answered. I want it to be said of me that I was given him his heart's desires and is not withholding the request of his lips. I'm telling you that a blessed person is a person that knows how to get a hold of God and know how to get their prayers answered. And I think one thing we need more than anything going into this new year is to be people of prayer. We need to be people of the Bible. We need to be people of prayer. See, when you get yourself in the Word of God and you get yourself under the preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to fuel you, and the things in the flesh seem like a drudgery become a joy. And as we begin to pray and have our prayers answered, this is the experience of a blessed man, a blessed woman. So a blessed person is one who experiences joy in the Christian life. A blessed person is one who experiences answered prayer. How are you doing? How are you doing on this checklist of being a blessed person? Are these things that you experience? Let me give you a third one real quickly. A blessed person, we find it in verse 5, experiences God's promotion. Experiences God's promotion. Look at verse 5. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor, the word honor there means glory. Or comeliness, the idea is something that makes you look good, makes you look valuable. Honor and majesty. The word majesty is just a different word that means the same thing. Glory, beauty, honor, excellence. He says honor and majesty, look at it, has thou laid upon him. I struggled with how to explain this tonight because I find it all throughout Scripture, but I don't know that I have the words to communicate it. There is something in every human being that wants to be great. I think that's why social media is so what it is. Because everybody wants somebody to like them, right? To like and to follow and to admire and to be envious of you and to say, wow, look how great you are. Look how great of a mother you are. Look how great of a wife you are. Look how great of a husband you are. Look how amazing. Because you only put the good stuff out there, right? We all have this desire to be honored and have majesty and have excellence and credibility and success. But you know, the Bible says that God can actually give you that. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. Let me give you some examples real quickly. Go to Daniel chapter 4 just real quickly. You're there in Psalms. If you go past Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter number 4. And look at verse number 36. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 36. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 36. The Bible says at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And I don't have time to develop this, but this is after God made Nebuchadnezzar go crazy. And God made Nebuchadnezzar go crazy because of unchecked pride. There's probably a sermon in that I should preach. Not tonight. I mean, he allowed his head to get so big that God said, look, you understand you can get so prideful, you go crazy. It's called narcissism. But at the same time, Nebuchadnezzar says, my reason returned unto me. This is after he spent some time. He's out in the wilderness. He's acting like an animal. God made him go crazy. But notice, this is after that. Now he's humbled himself. The Bible says, and for the glory of my kingdom, notice these words, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. Notice these words, and excellent majesty was added unto me. You know, there's an honor that God can give you that Facebook can't. There's an honor that God can give you that human beings cannot. There's an honor that God can give you, a majesty that God can give you. There's something that God can give you when you, like the Apostle Paul, can come to the end of your life and say, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and by the way, I finished it with joy. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's an honor that God can give you, like the Bible says about the Proverbs 31 woman, where the Bible says that her grown children arise up and call her blessed. And it doesn't matter how many likes you get on social media. It doesn't matter how many thumbs up and how many smiley faces you get. There is an honor that only God can give you, working in you, working through you. But it requires humility. The Bible says, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read this for you. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And here's what I want you to notice. The Bible says that he may exalt you in due time. And I'm just telling you that the blessed person, is the one that God promotes, not the one that promotes themselves. You know what the miserable Christian is? The miserable Christian is the miserable who has to put up this facade, constantly put up this fake front of how, look how great I am, look how amazing I am, look how spiritual I am. That gets tiring. That gets old. And you become miserable. But God can promote you. God can bless you. When the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Bible says in Joshua 4:14, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua. In 1 Chronicles 29:25, the Bible says, the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been of any king before him in Israel. And I'm here to tell you that you and I need to get to the place in our lives where more than we want other people's praise and admiration and approval, we want the admiration and approval of God, Almighty God. Amen. To live our lives in such a way that we will one day get to heaven and the one who matters most will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the only way to do that is for us to get to the place where we end our course with joy. So we see that the blessed person experiences joy in the Christian life, and the blessed person experiences answered prayer, and the blessed person experiences God's promotion. This is the blessed person. But I want you to notice verse 6 in our text here, Psalm 21 and verse 6. Because in verses 6 and 7, there's a transition. And there's like this ominous, you know, if this were a movie, this would be like when like the scary music comes on, like, don, don, don. Because up to this point, it's been good, right? Thou preventest him with the goodness of blessings. I mean, he's like a charismatic preacher. He's most blessed. Look at verse 6. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. And then here it changes, verse 7. He says, for the king trusteth in the Lord, and through mercy of the Most High. Notice these words. He says, he shall not be moved. He shall not be moved. And when you read that, or at least when I read that, I've got to ask myself, well, wait a minute, he shall not be moved. Why is he moving? Why would you want to be moved? If you're, the joy of the Lord is your strength, if your prayers are being answered, if God is laying on you honor and majesty and success and credibility, why would someone have to be told, he shall not be moved? And if you remember, we saw the fact that this passage was actually quoted in the book of Acts, Acts 21, 28. If you can, make your way back there. Acts 21, 28 references Psalm 21, 6. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. It's quoted in Acts 2, 28. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. But if you remember, the context is in verse 24. Verse 24 says this, but none of these things move me. But none of these things move me. It definitely sounds like, it seems to me like Luke, the human instrument that penned the book of Acts, when he's penning these words in Acts 20, must have had Psalm 21 on his mind. Because he quotes Psalm 21, 6 in Acts 20, 28. But in Acts 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says these words. He says, but none of these things move me. Psalm 21, 7 says, he shall not be moved. And it might have been Paul's words that prompted the thoughts of Luke to write this. He says, but none of these things move me. But none of these things move me. And you got to ask this question, what do you mean? What things? What things? If the Christian life is a blessed life, if a Christian life is a happy life, and it is, if the Christian life is a joyful life where you have access to God the Father, he's answering your prayers, the joy of the Lord is your strength, he's laying majesty and credibility upon you, why would I be moved? Here's what Paul said. Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See, in verses 1 through 6, we find the description of the blessed life. In verses 7 through 13, we find the disclaimer of the blessed life. What's the disclaimer? Go back to Psalm 21, look at verse 8. He described for us what a blessed life looks like. Now he's going to give us one big disclaimer. He says, look, this is what a blessed man looks like. This is what a blessed life looks like. And you can have that life, and I can have that life. But he said, disclaimer, big disclaimer, here it is. Verse 8, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that, look at these words. Do these words make anybody feel nice? Those that hate thee. See, the truth is this, that while you're being blessed of the Lord, you can be hated by others. While you're being favored by the Lord, you can be disfavored by others. And what we find in verse 8 is the fact that there is the presence of the enemies. And the disclaimer is this, that there is the presence of the enemies even while being blessed. Don't misunderstand this. You can live a blessed life and be blessed of God while being hated on by all sorts of enemies. You can live a blessed life while being surrounded by enemies. In fact, in a few weeks in Psalm 23, we're going to see the famous Psalm 23 where he says, thou settest before me a table. He says, a table before mine enemies. God blesses you and sits you to eat in the presence of your enemies. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, this should not surprise you. This idea that you can be blessed while being hated on. And see, you and I think, well, if I'm blessed, I wouldn't be hated on. Okay, Joel Osteen. Okay, Billy Graham, yeah. I mean, if you're a false Christian, a false prophet, a false person, yeah, then blessing means everyone likes you, no one dislikes you, everyone's happy with you. But in the Christian life, you can have the blessing of God upon your life while surrounded by enemies. Here's what Jesus said, Luke 6:22, blessed are ye. Don't we like those words? He said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. And Jesus tells us you can be blessed while being hated. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. You see, while people are separating from our company and saying, I don't want anything to do with you, you can be blessed. And shall reproach you while people are reproaching you, while they're talking smack about you, while they're lying about you or saying mean things about you, you can be blessed. While they cast out your name as evil, you can be blessed. For the Son of Man's sake. In fact, Jesus said, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And here's all I'm telling you, is that you can be blessed and be hated all at the same time. In fact, the Bible says that you are blessed when you are hated. That part of the blessing is being hated. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. I mean, imagine what it would take you to leap for joy. Right? What would it take to make you, like, lift up off the ground? I'm not talking about a child, like a toddler, they're constantly like jumping and happy. But, you know, what about you and me? 40 years later and however many pounds later, what would it take to get you to like, I'm not going to do it, you know, to leap for joy? I mean, maybe somebody showed up to your house with like a giant check and said, you just won $1 billion. You'd probably leap for joy. But, you know, God says, hey, when people hate you, leap for joy. He said, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So though the description of the blessed life is that the person who's blessed experiences joy, has answered prayer, and has God's promotion, the disclaimer of the blessed life is that while you're being blessed, it might happen in the presence of your enemies. It might happen even while you're being hated on. But then he gives us a little bit of hope. Look at verse 9, Psalm 21, verse 9. In verse 8, we see the presence of the enemies. In verses 9 and 10, we see the punishment of the enemies. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. See, the truth is this, no matter how much they hate us, no matter how much they cast our name out as evil, they reproach us, they separate from us, there's a fiery oven coming for them. There's a day of the anger and the wrath of the Lord. If you wouldn't mind, just real quickly, go to Malachi chapter 4. I think it should be fairly easy to find. It's the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. I just want you to see this because it's very similar to what's being said here in Psalm 21. Psalm 21, 9 says, thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1 says this, for behold, the day cometh that shall, so Malachi 4, 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Doesn't that sound like Psalm 21? And all the proud, yea, notice all the proud. We need to humble ourselves that the Lord may exalt us. And all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And here's the thing about enemies, is that you can be blessed while in the presence of enemies. I don't really know if this connects to you. I don't know how it connects to like normal church people. I'm sure it does. But I can tell you, I mean, there are times when my wife and I have a conversation, and I think to myself, how in the world did we end up with so many enemies? You know, like, I mean, there's a lot of rewards in heaven, I think. But you know, one thing that God says is, you can comfort yourself with knowing this, that there's a day of judgment coming. And all these things they do, and all these attacks, he says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. He shall burn them up. They shall burn like stubble. And I want you to notice in verse 11, Psalm 21 and verse 11, if you make your way back to Psalm 21. In verse 8, we see the presence of the enemies, even while being blessed. In verses 9 and 10, we see the punishment of the enemies. But then I want you to notice in verse 11, we see the plan of the enemy. The plan of the enemy. Here it is. He says, for they intended evil against thee. They intended evil. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. They intended evil. They imagined a mischievous device. They have bad intentions. I don't know how many times over the years we've had people try to split this church, end this church, protest this church, sue this church, tell us we're going to do this till you crumble and whatever. And we're still here. In the last part of verse 11, it says this, which they are not able to perform. Now, let me just say this. When I say we're still here, I say by the grace of God and by the strength of God and by the help of God, amen, which they are not able to perform. See, there is a plan for the enemy that will not succeed. It will not succeed. They intended evil against thee. Joseph said it this way. He said, They intended evil. He said, what they intended for evil, God intended for good. It didn't succeed. Joseph would say, they tried to stop me. They tried to sell me. They lied about me. They threw me in prison. And it did not work. Which they are not able to perform. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. Let me just show you one last verse. One last verse, and then we'll come back to Psalm and finish up. Go to Isaiah real quickly, Isaiah 54. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah 54. They intended evil against thee. They imagined the mischievous device which they are not able to perform. See, God is saying, yes, they're doing it. Yes, they're attacking you. Yes, they're coming against you. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Which they are not able to perform. In Isaiah 54 and verse 17, I want you to notice these words. Again, this is kind of a verse that the charismatics love. But it's in the Bible, and it's a verse in the Bible. And I'm already preaching how to be most blessed, so I might as well preach this too. Isaiah 54, 17. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. You say, who does that apply to? I really want that to apply to me. Here's who it applies to. It applies to, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. But I don't think it applies to you if the serving of the Lord is being done with complaining, anger, grudgingly. I think it's the servants of the Lord who find the joy of the Lord is their strength. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So we see that the plan of the enemies will not succeed. Go back to Psalm 21. We'll finish this thing up. Look at verse 12. Psalm 21, verse 12. In verse 12, we see this plainly. God gives the victory. Psalm 21, verse 12, therefore thou shalt make them, the enemies, thou shalt make them turn their backs. When thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy string against the face of them. That's pretty descriptive. I mean, when you're at war, it's always a good thing when your enemy turns their back. When you can see the back of your enemies, that's a good thing because they're running from you. But the Bible says when they turn their back, thou shalt make, because remember, God is the God who preventeth. He goes before in anticipation to bless us. And one thing that God does when he goes before in anticipation to bless us is that while the enemy is attacking, he causes them to turn their back, because no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn. And when they turn their backs and they begin to run, God is waiting on the other side. And look, I didn't write this. God wrote this. This is pretty descriptive. He says, when thou, referring to God, shalt make ready thine arrows. The idea is that God is sitting there with a bow and an arrow upon thy string, already on the string, ready to fire against the face of them. And God says, I'm going to shoot them in the face. When they turn around, I'm going to shoot them in the face. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And the idea is that you and I can be blessed even while surrounded by our enemies, even while being reproached, while being attacked. Now, why does God do this? Why does God do it? Here's why he does it. Verse 13. Be thou exalted, Lord. In thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. You know why God gives you and I the victory? He does it for his glory, not ours. That he might be magnified. That he might be glorified. Why does God give you the joy to strengthen you? For his glory, not ours. Why does God answer your prayers? For his glory, not ours. Why does God promote you and exalt you and give you honor and give you majesty and give you victory? That we might say, be thou exalted, Lord. In thine own strength, not my strength, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. You know that Christians should sing? I was talking about this with the song leaders not too long ago, and we were thinking, it'd be nice if we could, we're not going to do this, don't worry, but it'd be nice if every once in a while we could just make everyone kind of like come up here and lead the music during the singing service, because you'd be shocked how many people don't sing. I mean, like, it's the singing service, and it's not like they just got here. It's like we're on the third song. It's like, look, I'm not mad at you. I'm just saying, if you have a powerful God, isn't he worth singing to? If he saved you and strengthened you, if he loves you and cares for you, if he's going to shoot your enemies in the face, isn't that worth singing to? Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for this powerful psalm, the psalm of thanksgiving, the psalm of praise. Lord, we thank you for answered prayer. We thank you that you strengthen us. It's your strength, not ours. It's your joy, not ours. But we can find strength in your joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Help us to be joyful Christians. Help us to rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit, not to try to live this life in our flesh. Help us to be people of prayer that learn to get alone with God and learn to get a hold of God and learn to be helped by God. Lord, I pray you'd give us honor and majesty, that you would exalt us, but not for our pride, not for likes on social media, but that thou would be exalted. Lord, we love you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for being here tonight. We appreciate you coming. And I want to just remind you of a couple